Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church. Good to have y'all today. We had a wonderful healing school yesterday. You missed it, Jack. Oh, we had a house full of people yesterday. Praise the Lord. We're so grateful.
This little girl right here has a testimony.
If that girl's got a testimony, you want to tell it to us? Here's your microphone. Tell us what God did.
So last Sunday, I found God. And what had happened was for years, I've had this tension in my back. And when I found him, it hasn't come back since. And I usually have it about 5 times a week, and I've been
really praise the Lord. Oh, good, and praise the Lord. Aren't we grateful? We serve an awesome God, Jack. Of course, Jack was healed of a back problem too, you know, several years ago. I mean, so whenever you get healed yourself, when you have babies in your family, you know, you want to get them here and get them healed, right? That's so wonderful. Now Cheryl's got something she wants to tell y'all.
This past week, I was emailing my daughter, Christy, and in the process, she emailed me back, and she said, Bubba, their mixed lab, who's anywhere from 14 to 16 years old because he was a stray. We don't really know how old he was. But she writes me, and she says, Bubba is shaking and panting, and he won't eat, and he always eats. He loves to eat. And so I write her back, and I tell her, I said, okay, go lay hands on him, claim Mark 16:18, that you can lay hands on the sick and they recover. I said, speak peace on him, command the spirit of death off of him, because he's got some issues. And I said, command the spirit of peace and life into him. So she goes and does all this, and she's emailing me back and forth, and I said, okay, I'll stand in agreement with you. And so in a little bit, she emails me, she said, he's laying down. But he keeps raising his head and looking in the hat, because there's a glass that he can look in, the glass door, and he keeps looking in. And I said, well, he just needs to know you're there, because, you know, obviously he was hurting in some way, and that made him pant and shake and everything, because he was in pain. But he would not eat. So, and she was really concerned. She thought, I've got to take him to the emergency vet. And I said, no, he's at peace. Just let him be. The next day she calls me. She says, Mom, you and God are the best. She said, your prayers always get answered. She said, he is up like nothing's wrong with him, like he's a young dog. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Wow, God is good.
God loves dogs.
I know God loves dogs. Boy, do I know that. Boy, do I know that. Yeah. Yeah, praise the Lord. I slept with my two girls last night. I got two girls. I get to sleep with two girls every night. My wife and my puppy. If you'd have told me three years ago, that I would ever sleep in a dog with a, in the bed with a dog, I'd say, you lost your mind. That ain't never gonna happen. But you know, you can't say never when God's in control of your life. That's just exactly what I said when my son come and asked me if I was ever gonna get married again after Mama died in that car wreck. And did you know, yesterday was the 11th anniversary of that day. It was a Saturday, and I taught a healing school, and that's exactly what I was doing 11 years ago yesterday. Same exact thing on the 13th of October, 2001. My wife and daughter were killed in that car wreck, and I was teaching a healing school that day. I lost my two girls, Betty and Amanda. I lost them both, and, of course, Kelly and Caitlin. The doctor said I was going to lose Caitlin, that's for sure, but I had enough faith to go down to Cook's Medical Center and literally clean the place out. You know, 9 babies in the 30 days I was down there, 9 children that were on their deathbed were healed after I prayed for them in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that'll show you. In fact, there was a man here yesterday that came up in the healing school and said, I had injured my back 40 years ago. And he said, after I had prayed and believed, I was believing God in faith, but my back never got healed. He said, when I heard the testimony on tape, it's been about 10 years ago. He said, when I heard the testimony on tape of Thurman's story about how he stood and raised his granddaughter from the dead, he said, I asked the Lord, why did you not heal my back? I have prayed and I have believed. And he said, the Lord spoke to me and says, no, you have never believed you were healed. And he said, just out of my mouth, he said, with just tears, I just busted out and said, Lord, I repent for my unbelief. And he said, I was instantly healed right there driving down the road in the car. and 10 years, and he said, my back has never bothered me since. And he was here yesterday and gave his testimony. Now, see, we think we believe, and we don't. But when we do, we get to see the glory of God, don't we, Jack? Amen. Now then, I want to show you a couple of scriptures. Mark 11, 22 through 26, I want to show you these scriptures. And I want to show you the importance of believing. And Jesus answering says unto them, have faith in God. You know, literally what that is saying, when you really take it apart and look at it in the original scripture, it's saying have the same kind of faith that God has. Not just have faith in God, but have the same kind of faith He's got. When you and I get to the point where we can have the same kind of faith that God's got, guess what we can do? All things. That's exactly right. There's nothing impossible with us. Then he says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Now, when he says whosoever, I don't know about you, but I've learned that's me. He's talking to me. Is he talking to you?
Amen.
It should be. He's talking to you. That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, why do you think God spoke to a mountain? Why do you think he gave us such a big obstacle? Why didn't he say, if you'll speak to that fence post and command that fence post to be moved from here to there? Why did he have to use a mountain? Some people's big enough to go out there and just pull that fence post up and move it, aren't they? The average person today, you tell them you can speak to a mountain and it'll move if you don't doubt in your heart. You know, they just turn you off. They say, you know, you've lost your mind. You know, I mean, Christians I'm talking about now. I'm not talking about the unbelievers, but the church should have no problem with this. The church should be that when we see something like this, if we can speak to a mountain, and it will move if we don't doubt in our heart, then when I get somebody, especially a woman, which we're talking about a while ago, to repent of her sins towards someone, and then I look at her breast and say, I command that cancer in your breast to leave right this minute. You know what I expect that cancer to do? I expect it to leave. And I expect that woman to be healed. And I'm going to tell you what, I could not tell you how many hundred women I have seen healed of breast cancer in my life. I have the answer for the cure to breast cancer. We have it right here in this church. We know what it is. God has revealed it to me over the years. I mean, over the years when I first learned, when a woman had come to me and she'd say, I got breast cancer. I don't know what inspired me to ask her, do you have unforgiveness towards someone? Well, yeah, I do. I said, well, forgive them. You know, I knew the principle about forgiving, but I had no concept that of what God was going to reveal to me. In fact, I just learned pretty quick, well, she had unforgiveness. Well, she forgave, and I prayed, and a week later, she come in and said, Pastor, I just went back to the doctor, and they checked me. I don't have no breast cancer. Glory to God. Just ecstatic. And I thought, wow, you know, so it was unforgiveness. So guess what? Every time a woman came to me and said, I have breast cancer, guess what my question was? Do you have any unforgiveness? Yes, I have unforgiveness. And I never put it together. One will say, yeah, I never thought about asking them against who. Do you have unforgiveness? And they say, yes, I have unforgiveness. I said, well, you got to forgive, because I know the scripture says that if you do not forgive, he won't forgive you. So I said, you have to forgive. And so when they would forgive, I would pray for them and they would get healed. I mean, every time it happened. I mean, I don't know how many I saw. And then later, God brought Cheryl into my life. And of course, she started standing with me when we're praying for people. And of course, a woman thinks different than a man. Do y'all know that? You know, if you notice that women don't think like you do, they're different. And so she would ask a question when I'd say, well, I have breast cancer. I'd say, oh, you got unforgiveness towards somebody. Yes, I do. And Cheryl would say, who? You know, she'd go further. I never said that. She'd just say, who do you have unforgiveness toward? Well, my mother, or my daughter, or my sister, or whatever. And Cheryl began to notice that every time they had unforgiveness toward a female member of the family, the breast cancer was always in the left breast. You know, I never put that together, but she did. And then when it was a woman that was not a member of the family, the breast cancer was always in the right breast. And I thought, wow, this is kind of something, isn't it? You know, this is a unique thing. I thought, wow, I would have never figured that out. You know, I mean, I've got all the answer I need. You know, if it's unforgiveness, that's all I need. I don't care if it's right or left breast. I could care less, you know, but unforgiveness was the culprit. And I learned that, but Cheryl isolated it down, you know, to even a fine point. And then we've even come to learn now that when you see a female that says, I have breast cancer and it's in my left breast, well, you have unforgiveness toward a female member of your family. And they do not. They cannot find nothing. No, I've never been in unforgiveness. And then here's something that God revealed to us later. How about herself? Do you have unforgiveness toward yourself? And Cheryl asked that question one day, and the lady said, well, yes, I do have unforgiveness. I did something I'm ashamed of, and I have never forgiven myself for doing this. Oh, that could be why you have breast cancer in the left breast. Will you forgive yourself? And she did, and we prayed, and she got healed. Wow! Through experience. Through experience. This has opened a world of revelation to us from the Word of God. You know, how to get people healed. Do you think God wants us to know these things? Yeah. Of course He does. Do you think He wants His children to be sick and afflicted? No! He's doing everything in the world to give us the information to get each other healed, isn't He, Jack? He does not want His babies to be sick. I mean, we're precious to Him. He don't want us sick, but He made a set of rules. And if we break those rules, you know, just like yourself, if you have a child in your family and you make a set of rules and that child breaks the rules, unfortunately, you'll tell them when you give them a spanking, this is going to hurt me worse than it does you. And they're going to say, yeah, sure, I understand that. But they don't understand that. They don't understand that until they get to be an adult, do they? When they do, then they can understand what you meant when you say, this is going to hurt me worse than it does you when you have to spank one of your children. But if you do not spank that child, do not discipline that child, you will raise up a devil in your house. I mean, you'll raise up a little critter that you will not be able to control when they get older. So you have to discipline your children. So why do you think God disciplines us? Because He wants us to be obedient children and serve Him. But look what He says here. He said, you can say to the mountain, I mean, an impossible chore, say to the mountain, be removed and be thou cast into the sea if you shall not doubt in your heart. Now just think, if God really said that, is it really possible for you to speak to a mountain and literally move the mountain? Yes, you can. That is not a goal that is outside of reach of any Christian. Is it, Mike? No, it's not outside of our reach, is it? Now, do you have to kind of train yourself to get there? I can think of a few years ago, if somebody had told me, Thurman, the day is coming when God's going to use you, when you can go in and you can lay your hands on somebody and say, be healed in the name of Jesus, and the guy's going to get well. I just said, you got a mouse in your pocket? You know, who are you talking to? You know, I mean, I never saw a healing or a miracle in my life. And you're going to tell me that I'm going to do those kind of things? But guess what? Now when I lay hands on somebody, what do I expect to happen? Healed. I expect them to get healed. If they don't get healed, I'm thinking, what did we do wrong here? Because I know God's promises are yes and amen every time. He told me I can speak to that mountain, and if I don't doubt, what's that mountain going to do? It's going to move. That mountain's going to move. So if I speak to breast cancer after I get somebody to confess their sin and get rid of their unforgiveness, when I speak to that spirit of cancer in that woman's breast, if that woman comes back to me next week and she's still got breast cancer, I say, wait a minute, whoa, we got a problem here. I said, I prayed in faith. You know, did you? Well, I thought I did. I hope I did. No, that's the problem. We didn't pray in faith. We have got to do this with, how much doubt does God say we can have? None. That's a big one, isn't it? Lou, when you pray, you got to pray in 100% faith, right, son? That's it. And if we don't pray in faith, what's going to happen? Nothing. Isn't that something that God would make it so difficult for us? Why do you think God made it this difficult for His children? Because He's training us. He's training you to how to be an overcomer. He don't want no wimp. He wants sons of God, right? He wants. I remember when Michael, the first time him and his lovely wife there, I remember whenever they prayed, Gracie, and it was over a back problem, and they was working in the bathroom, and he'd been in church all his life, but he'd never seen any of those miracles either, had you? And so he'd been coming here, and he's listening to me talk and teach the Word of God, and so they're in their bathroom, and they're redoing the bathroom. He's putting mud on the wall, and he comes up to a certain point, and he tells his wife, he said, "Honey, I'm down. I can't go no more. My back is killing me." And she said, "You know, thank God for good women." You know, she said, "You know, Thurman said that Jesus said that two of us on earth could agree about anything and he'd do it. Why don't we believe him?" And so they prayed for the first time in faith. And the second he said, "Thank you, Jesus, for healing me," what happened to your back? Instantly healed. Oh, and Mike ain't never been the same since. I mean, and Gracie ain't never been the same either, I'll say that. Now, you see what God has to go through to get us to believe. When you believe, he said, my son and his wife, they believe me today. And bam, he heals you and you're back just like he did Jax, just like he did this baby here. I mean, this is young. And praise God. I'm glad we serve a God that answers prayer. And we see him do it all over the place. But he says here, you can have no doubt, none whatsoever. But he says, if you speak things that you believe, whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe them with your heart, you're going to have them. So too many of us in church say the wrong things, don't we, Rosemary? You know, I mean, so you hear so many Christians, especially those that get past 50. "Oh, I'm so old. You know, I'm over the hill. I don't know if I can make it to retirement." You ever hear anybody talk like that?
Oh, yeah.
All the time. "Oh, I don't feel real good today. You know, I kind of got a little pain in my side. I must be coming down with appendicitis." Oh. I mean, I hear people say stupid things like that. Camilla, you ain't never going to say nothing like that, are you, girl? You've learned your lesson good, haven't you? We ain't never going to say nothing bad about our bodies because we have now learned that God says, if we, whatever we say with our mouth, if we believe it with our heart, we're going to have it. So there ain't never going to be none of them negative things said around my house. Are they yours? No. I'm going to say, "Hey, I'm young. I am vibrant. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Nothing's impossible with me. I'm a son of God. I'm a joint heir with the King. I'm already seated with him in heavenly places." So did everything I say come out of the Word of God? Every one of them came right out of the Word of God. So if I'm saying those things, and that's why the Lord says in his Word, he said, "Let the weak say they are
strong.
Let the poor say they are
rich.
So why do we go around saying all the time, "Oh, I'm so poor. I just can't make it. I've lost my job. I can't get this done." Do you know, as long as you continue to say those negative things, that's where you're going to live. But if you say, "Lord, I'll give you a perfect example. Years ago, when I was working for the company I was working for, they sold to another company. And that company pulled all the engineers to Washington, D.C., to our home office, and told us they were going to close the engineering division. They wouldn't need any of us regional engineers any longer. So whenever the company bought and when it went into effect, they said that day, and I forget now what day it was, but that day, sometime in September of 95 or something like that, they said, "All of you engineers will be out of a job." I said, "Okay, well, praise God." You know, I didn't know. Oh, some of the guys were, "Oh my gosh, I've been here 20 years, 30 years. What am I going to do? I never find another job." I said, "Oh, you poor boys. Are you concerned?" I said, "Not the least bit, because I'm a Christian. I'm a son of God." I said, "I don't work for this company anyway. I work for Jesus." But I said, "He's given me promises that you guys don't even know about." So I come back home. I come up on the top of the building there where I worked, where my office was here at DFW Airport. I stood up on top of the building and I looked across at this other company that we had bought. And I said, "Lord, you said in Mark 11:23, whatever I say with my mouth, I believe with my heart, I can have it." I said, "Lord, I don't know who the head engineer is at this operation here at DFW Airport for this company, but I ask you to displace them and put them somewhere else, give them a better job. And I claim that job. I'm ready. I'm tired of traveling all over the world. I'm ready to stay at home. So I'm going to be the head engineer right here for that company right there. And I'm going to stay at home until I retire in the name of Jesus." I said, "Lord, thank you for the job." Now, what did Jesus say I could have?
Yes.
Whatever I say, if I can believe with my heart, right? So I believed that with my heart. So anyway, I come down off the building. One of the guys, a day or two, he said, "Hey, I just heard that they're going to close the engineering division." I said, "Yeah, that's true." "Well, what are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to be the head engineer over there." "You've already made arrangements with them." I said, "I made arrangements with the king." They said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Jesus." "Oh, Thurman, you're crazy." I said, "No, I'm not. I mean, Jesus clearly said in his word, whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it." Is that what he said? I believe this, no doubt in my heart. It's done. I'm going to be the head engineer over there. When that job closes, well, about a week before the job was supposed to close, I thought, well, I only got 1 week left. I better walk over there and introduce myself to these boys. I better meet the VP and find out who the director is. I go in, so I walked in and I walked up to the front office and I said, "Who's the director here?" And she told me, Charles Ashcraft. I said, "Who's the VP?" She said, "Pepe Pinto." I said, "I need to see them." She said, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm the regional engineer with the company they just bought, so I need to talk to them." "Oh," she said, "no problem." So she called and said, "There's a regional engineer here from the company y'all just bought, and he wants to come talk to you." And they said, "Well, send him up." And so I went up there and I walked in, and Mr. Ashcraft, he says, "You were the regional engineer for this whole region, for this company?" And he said, I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Boy, are you just exactly in time." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "The man that's worked for us for 10 years as a head engineer walked in this morning and told us he's going to give us 1 week's notice. He's being transferred to one of our other operations in Miami, Florida." And we thought, we're sitting here right now thinking, what are we going to do for an engineer? Where are we going to find a man that can run one of these places? And you've been a regional engineer. You know everything from the top of these buildings to the bottom and trucks and everything else, don't you? I said, "Absolutely. And then some. I know everything." I said, "I know everything because I'm a son of God." They said, "Well, we're going to put you to work right now. Since we bought that company, we want you to stay with the man that was here this week and let him show you what he has to do. And then he'll be gone next Monday and the job is yours." And I worked there. Isn't that something? Why should we as Christians ever worry about anything? I mean, don't even be concerned. I mean, we don't realize what we have when Jesus said, "Behold, my children, it gives me great pleasure to give to you the keys of the kingdom." I have the key. We have the keys to the kingdom of God. Isn't that something? I'm going to show you that verse in a minute. But it just amazes me, the Christians that don't believe this book. It's amazing. But when you get a hold of it, like Michael told me last Sunday, he said, "Thurman, I could never go back to where I used to live. Never." I thought, well, I don't think God wants you to go back, Michael. I think he's got a plan for you headed out there, and there ain't no telling what he's going to do to you. I said, he may put you in places just like he's done me. I mean, I can remember, like I told the people yesterday, the first wart that I prayed for on a boy's hand, Clifton Wayne Hurley. And I told him, I said, I had seen a Baptist lady pray for me, and all kinds of warts came off of me when I was about 18, 19 years old. And so she told me the prayer to pray. And so I've quoted that prayer 1,000 times, but I never used it. I never seen God work. Well, finally, when Cliff come in that day with that big old thing on the back of his hand, I said, "Cliff, what's wrong with your hand?" He said, "I got a big wart there, and I'm putting this medicine on it to try to get it to go away." I said, "Cliff, come over here and write your name down on this piece of paper for me." So he come in and wrote down, Clifton Wayne Hurley. He said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to go home and pray, and I'm going to guarantee you that thing's going to come off." Only God could make a statement like that out of a dumb old country boy's mouth. But I made that statement, and 3 weeks later, my phone rang, and it's, "Thurman, this is Cliff." I said, "Well, praise God, son. How you doing?" He said, "Thurman, you know that wart you told me to come off?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "It's gone." And this is the words that come out of my mouth. "You don't mean it." Y'all see, I had to be trained too, just like you, Michael. We all started out with zero, didn't we? And the more things you see God do, I mean, after you've seen him do a few things, you get just like Jack. When you pray, you expect to see something happen. Right, Jack?
Right.
Sure. And that's the way God is training us to be. He wants us to expect to see him do something. Because if he didn't expect us to do something, why would he make a statement like this? I tell you the truth. If you don't doubt, if you will speak to that mountain with no doubt in your heart, that mountain will obey you. Is that pretty awesome? That's just like a while ago. I was sitting there in my office studying just before church. and there's been a fly buzzing around my head all morning. That booger has aggravated me. I said, okay, that's it, Lord. I'm going to kill one of your critters. You know, I don't like this fly, so I'm fixing to become the murderer, but I don't like him pestering me. And so I went over and I turned the light out of my office and left the computer screen on. I went back and sat down at my computer screen, reached down, picked up the fly swatter, and I said, now, fly, I command you to land on my computer screen where the light is. It wasn't a minute. That fly lit right on that computer screen. He can't see me now. I'm on the dark side. So I says, whop, killed him dead. Got up, went and turned the light back on. I said, okay, praise God. See? What did the Lord say? Whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, it's going to happen. When I turned that light off in my room and left that computer on and said, fly, I command you to land on my computer screen so I can kill you. And he landed on my computer screen. Within 1 minute, he landed on my computer screen. Now, then somebody say, I don't believe that. I said, okay, it wouldn't have worked for you then. You know, I guarantee it won't work for you. If you don't believe, how much doubt can you have in your heart?
None.
You think Jesus really meant what he said? I think he did too. In fact, I don't think he did. I know he did. So, now then, let's look at the next two verses and see what he said in verse 24 and 25. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. When we prayed for this baby, you don't mind if I call you a baby, do you? I mean, you know, you're a big girl, but, you know, praise God. As far as I'm concerned, I'm sure to Jack, too, you're a baby. You know what I mean, right? And when we pray for our babies, when we get to be where Jack and I are in faith with God, we expect nothing less than what you just came to do. You know, I don't know, you, I'm sure, were a little bit amazed. But, you know, you're not where Jack and I are at. That's just like Jack, when I prayed for him, he wasn't there either. He had a little doubt, but I just told him, I said, you go. And he looked for that pain for 2 weeks, but he couldn't find it. That's what I told him when he came and said, Jack, quit looking for it. It ain't coming back. And now you don't look for it no more. He's healed. But we love it when we see God show up to do things. But you have got to find a man of faith to pray for you. That's the secret. Or a woman of faith. But you got to have somebody that believes. If you have doubt in your heart. And of course, the thing about it is, as we know, those of us that have had the privilege to walk with God, especially when we're first learning, every time we would start to pray for somebody, they're our little buddy. Do y'all have any idea who I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah.
A little demon. You know, he will come up and on your shoulder and whisper in your ear. Yeah, that worked for Thurman, but that ain't going to work for you. But he lied, didn't he, Michael? It'll work for you and Gracie just like it did me and Cheryl, right? Isn't that wonderful? And when you learn that, when he comes up, you stop believing the lie of the enemy because you're going to stand on God's word. And God is sending the enemy to do what he does to raise you to where he wants you to be. You know, if we didn't have a good adversary, we couldn't learn how to be a good overcomer. You know that? And I don't think God wants just a bunch of wimps, do you? I know he don't. I know he only wants those that are really diligently to get in his word and do what he says. I have people come to healing schools all the time with all kinds of sickness and disease. And they come up at the intermission or the break at 3 o'clock and they want me to pray for them so they can go home. I says, no, if you're not willing to stay till 5 o'clock, I ain't praying for you. God said his word to them that are diligent, and you're going to prove, at least I'm going to make you prove you're going to be diligent or you're going to go home sick. You know what? I didn't get what I've got here in one Sunday afternoon reading God's word. You know that? You know how many years and days and hours and months and I studied and scraped and pleaded and was on my knees and my face and worshiping the King to get to where he's got me today? This didn't happen overnight. It took years of dedicated study, and I'm not going to give it to you free. You know, I mean, I expect you to be diligent with God, and I think he does too. You know that? Because those that are diligent, that come here and they believe God, they get healed. Isn't that wonderful? I love seeing God show up. Wow, this is an awesome verse. But if these two magnificent verses he gives us, let's see what the next two verses say after all these wonderful promises. And when you stand praying, forgive. Isn't that amazing that he would just give us two unlimited, powerful promises and then right behind them say, but when you pray, forgive. Because he says, if you have aught against any, who does that include? If you have any kind of unforgiveness, just a little bit, against anybody. Well, you don't know what Thurman said to me. You don't know the tone of his voice when he spoke to me. I remember Cheryl and I, when we first got married, I ain't never seen nothing like this. I mean, this girl, she's a beautiful girl. We get married, we're driving down the road over there, and she's always been used to riding along. We're talking to her daughter, and both of them have tuned ears, and they can hear each other when they're not even hardly talking. But I'm a man. I have a rough, coarse voice. I'm not a female. How many of y'all recognize that? I'm not a female. I don't talk like a female. And I've been used to working with men all my life. You know, if you was working for me and you didn't do something just like I was telling you, I'd say, son, get out there. This time do it right, will you? I said, I don't want no nonsense. You hear what I'm saying? And if I talked to a girl like that, you know what would happen?
She'd be crying.
Oh, my gosh. As soon as I start raising my... Oh, that's what used to happen to me and Cheryl. We'd be driving down the road, and I'd say, she'd say something, and I'm driving down the road. She said, did you hear what I said? I said, you were talking to me? I said, no, I didn't hear a word you said. She said, I've been talking to you for 5 minutes. I said, I didn't hear a word. I said, you want me to hear you? Raise your voice. She said, you raise your voice. You don't love me. And she started crying. I said, woman, what's wrong with you? Of course I love you. That's the battles we fought for the first 2 years we were married. I finally told her one day. She said, one day we're riding down the road, and I said something to her. She said something. I said, hey, praise God. You know, she said, you screamed at me. I said, woman, this is screaming. Ah! I said, if I talk to you like that, I'm screaming. But I said, when I raise my voice normal, I ain't screaming. I'm talking to you the way I talk to everybody right now. Some people say, whoo, my goodness gracious, he is sure. But that's the way I am. I worked with men all my life. That's the way I talk to them. You know, I never had a man. I come here, open to ministry, and nearly all women, and so I found that right off. You raise your voice, they fall. Oh, Mr. Scripture. I said, what are you crying for? Well, you raised your voice at me. I said, well, get over it. Get over it. I thought, wow, what am I going to do? So I thank God when God brought Cheryl to me. I handed him off to her. Let her take care of these girls. Because she talks to them nice and gentle and sweet, see. And so they don't have any problem with Cheryl. But it's when I come on the scene, every time I need to talk to somebody, especially if it's a woman, about anything, Cheryl says, honey, be nice. I said, that's the only thing I know how to do is be nice. But everybody don't recognize that's the way I am. When I speak to you, they cry. Oh, my goodness. Just exactly like Cheryl used to be when she'd say, you screamed at me. And she'd start crying. I finally told her one day, I said, woman, I have seen some women in my life. But I ain't never seen a beautiful woman like you as insecure as you are. And I begin to look at her life and how everything in her life, everybody had rejected her. Her husband had, of the past, had left her, everything else. And I said, well, one thing you can say about me, I'm a one-woman man. And I guarantee you got me, and I ain't never going to leave you, girl. I'm going to make you a promise just like God did. I said, I will be with you till death do us part. And she now realizes that. That's just like used to when I'd get ready to leave in the morning. She'd still in bed, of course, because she'd be in late or stay up working late. And I'd go over to give her a little kiss, and she'd turn her head away from me. I said, what are you doing? The woman, I want to give you a kiss. She said, oh, I can't give you a kiss till I get up and brush my teeth. I said, nonsense. I said, I don't care if your breath's bad or it's good. I love you the same. It don't make no difference to me. You know, and that's the way I am. So now then, when I go to leave in the morning, she just turns over and gives me a kiss. Don't make no difference. She knows I'm serious. I love her unconditionally. You know, I don't care if her breath smells bad. I don't care if she's got on a beautiful dress or a pair of old ragged blue jeans. You know, I don't care if she's got on any makeup or all kinds of makeup. It don't make no difference. She's still my wife and I still love her. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Hey, that's the way it's got to be. And when you find a marriage like that, you don't find any divorces. No such thing as divorce when a man and a woman love each other unconditionally. And when one loses her cool and raises a voice, the other one just prays. And that's exactly what Cheryl did. If I come in and I'm a little extra loud today, maybe the guys will give me a lot of trouble today, and I'm really having trouble. I know Jack never know nothing about this. He's worked with men all of his life. I'm sure everything always goes perfect with you every day, Jack. Sure, oh yeah. But every once in a while, we kind of get a little loud, or at least I do. And if I happen to take it out on Cheryl when I come in and start saying something, she'll just say, Lord, she'll go in another room or something. She said, Lord, soften his heart, make him more like Jesus. I can't deal with him like that. You know, she said, soften his heart. And so guess what the Lord does? He softens my heart. And in a few minutes, I come back in and say, hey, honey, let's go get something to eat. She said, okay. She said, thank you, Lord. I don't even know what she meant. You know, but she's praising the King for answering her prayer. Now then, when you learn that you have this kind of power and you can change things, you will learn never to come against an individual, but you'll come to the Lord in prayer. And when you pray, and you pray in faith, He will hear your prayer and change things. Now, my heart, Cheryl's heart, and your heart is all in His hands. And He will direct it however He wants to, the Scripture says. And so I used to read that and not understand what He was doing there until I found out that when I pray, He can redirect somebody's heart at my request, just like Cheryl. When she says, Lord, my husband's not being very nice today, will you please soften his heart and make him more like Jesus? The Lord says, oh, sure, Cheryl, I'll be happy to do that for you, my daughter. And so He moves on my heart and softens it and makes me more like Jesus. And all of a sudden, I'm not upset at nobody no more. You know, I've just got that love beaming out of me. Is that what God wants? Sure, but He answers our prayers. But if you do not forgive, He said, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Is forgiveness important? It's huge. In fact, I remember a statement Jack made to me the other day. We were talking about somebody that did something in a church. And I said, Jack, whatever you do, don't make sure you don't get into an unforgiveness toward none of them. He said, Thurman, after coming to your church, I am more afraid of unforgiveness than I am a sack full of rattlesnakes. Is that what you said? That's exactly what he said. I am more afraid of unforgiveness, and it can do more damage to my life and my family's life than a sack full of poisonous rattlesnakes. Because we've seen what unforgiveness can do, haven't we? I mean, it can kill. It can do all kinds of devastating things. It can make people sick, and it can cause breast cancer. I mean, it can do everything negative to you. So it can absolutely cause you to have a heart attack and die. So I don't care what anybody says to me. I don't care how they talk to me. I don't care if they walk in and punch me in the mouth, knock me down, say, now, Thurman, get up, I'm going to knock you down again. I said, well, praise God. I said, let's see if I mean, not. And they say, well, aren't you going to get them fighting? I said, no, I'm going to get them find out what's wrong. I don't want to knock that guy out. I don't want to get knocked out again myself. I want to walk in love. I don't want to get no unforgiveness toward this guy. I want to walk in love and do what God says. I ain't going to let something, especially something somebody says to me, I ain't going to let that bother me. You know, did the Lord say offenses will come? Yeah. He said they will come. It's impossible, but offenses will come. But, you know, we don't have to receive them. When somebody knocks me out and knocks me down on the floor, I don't have to get up fighting mad. I can get up and say, praise God. Can I? Sure I can. Yeah, I don't have to get into unforgiveness toward people. Praise the Lord. Now then, let's go to Mark 16, verse 15 through 18. I want to show you something here in Mark 16, 15 through 18. And he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, is he talking to us today? He's still talking to you. And you. No, so, in other words, this is not for the preachers, is it? He's talking to the body of Christ, right? The believer. So, and whatever knowledge God has given you, you are to carry that knowledge and you're to use it on other people. You're to be a living example of the King in your business, in your work, and you're not to be afraid to pray over anybody, anything, at any time. And if you will do those kind of things, I'll tell you what, when you step out and do the most stupid things the world thinks, that's when you're going to see your biggest miracle. I have seen this happen over and over and over. When I jump out to do something, the impossible. The impossible. You know, I mean, what did Mark 11:23 say I could have? Anything I can say in faith, I can have it. You know, when I think about the prayer, some of the things I've prayed for and some of the miracles I've seen, I remember one time a contractor. He walked in my office and he's going to have a welder come over and do some welding out there on one of our compactors. And he said he'd be here at 7 o'clock the next morning. I told him that'll be fine, that'll be perfect. Well, the next morning, about 8 o'clock, the guy had not showed up. And so the contractor, the owner, he come in and said, "Thurman, I'm sorry, but my man can't come. He's down with a migraine headache." I said, "Well, have you prayed for him yet? I just talked to the guy yesterday about being a Christian. He assured me he was a Christian. He went to church and everything." So I said, "Have you prayed for him yet?" He said, "Well, no." I said, "Well, do you not believe the Word of God?" He said, "Well, of course I believe God's Word." I said, "Well, you know, Jesus made an awesome statement in Matthew 18:19. He said, if two of us on earth agreed about what? Anything. He would do it, right? So I said, "Bless you and me, pray for the guy." Okay. He said, "But he's not going to be able to come today." I said, "He is going to be able to come in just a minute. Because I'm going to pray in faith." And so I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus," and I quoted Matthew 18:19, I said, "I'm coming to the throne of grace to praise you and thank you." And I said, "Lord, that Mark or whatever that boy's name was, I said, Mark's got a headache this morning and he can't come to work. But I said, I realize it's an enemy and he's probably got all kinds of doors open. So I am closing those doors. Well, I am remitting his sins. Now I am commanding that spirit of pain to leave Mark and to not come back to him no more so he can come and do my welding for me today." I said, "Lord, thank you. It's done in Jesus' name." I said, "Now then, you believe that prayer?" He said, "Well, yeah, I believe it." I said, "Then call him, tell him to come to work." He said, "What?" I said, "I thought you believed the prayer." Well, Thurman, I do. I said, "Well, then call him right now and tell him he don't have a headache." He said, "Are you serious?" I said, "Yes, I'm serious." I said, Matthew 18:19 said. So he pulled his phone out and he, Mark. I just prayed with Thurman and he said, "Your headache is gone." "It is. It just left." He said, "I'll be over there in 20 minutes. So when Mark got there, Mark come busting in my office. He said, "Are you Thurman Scrivener?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I want to meet you." He said, "The minute that my boss called and said my headache was gone, man, it was gone." He said, "I was hurting so bad I couldn't stand it." He said, "But my headache left just the instant." He said, "I wanted to meet you. I ain't never seen nobody could do that." What a shame. How many of us have got the Word of God? The whole church is supposed to have it, right? Right? I mean, so what's wrong with us? No, we don't believe the King. Only believe. Is that what he said? Has Jesus had trouble with his children believing him from day one? Yeah. Oh, so we ain't nothing new. But I think that's time that change. Yeah. I think it's time the church starts to believe the Lord. I have seen the Lord do so many awesome things. I mean, I just stand on his word. And when I stand on his word, Gracie, what does he do? He shows up, right? You've learned that too, haven't you, kid? Isn't it wonderful? God shows up when faith is demonstrated. You know, now, if I'd had any unbelief, I'd have said, "Well, you know, why don't you call him and let's see if his headache's gone." Is there doubt in that? Oh, yeah. See, your words are very, very critical, right? Your words are very critical. So you have to believe with no doubt in your heart. Okay, so let's go back to Mark 16. And he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, is believing important? Kind of, sort of, yeah. In other words, if you believe, you get to go to heaven, right? If you don't believe, you get to go to hell. And that's what Ian McCormick is going to tell you all on the 9th of December when he's here. He's going to tell you how he nearly missed getting to go to heaven. And it's kind of an awesome story, but of course, Bill Weiss, he did miss it. Bill died and went to hell. And when I heard Bill Weiss's testimony, I'm sure some of you all have, that big, giant, tall, I forget how many feet tall demon that he would come into that cell he was in and reached down and picked up Bill with claws, long, giant claws, and just ripped into his flesh, picked him up and throwed him against the wall and it hit that wall, and it said it felt like it broke every bone in my body, and I fell down to the ground screaming, please don't do that again, don't hurt me. And the demon walked up and said, this is only your first day. You're going to be tormented like this forever. Can you imagine that? No, I can't imagine that. I can't imagine anybody that if they hear these stories of one of these men that's gone to heaven or hell and come back and tell us what it's like, everybody ought to be jumping to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Nobody in their right mind would want to die and go to hell. Nobody. But there's a multitude of them out there that don't want nothing to do with God. Nothing. We want to do our own thing. But that's why it's up to us to do something. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. There we got that word believe again. This stuff is only going to follow the believing believer. Michael, when you believe that day, when you and Gracie believe for the first time in your life, God healed your back. You really believed. Isn't that something? I just stand in awe, you know, of what God does for those that believe. But just like this, he says clearly, these signs shall follow them that believe. Well, what does that tell us about the church? If these are the signs, in my name, the name of Jesus, we'll cast out demons, we'll speak with new tongues, we'll take up serpents or the devil, and if we drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt us, we shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The churches that I was raised up in never, ever talked about these kind of things. Never. I mean, I don't know why they don't talk about them, but they don't talk about them. But it's in the book. And so since we're not training people that these things are for the believing believer, you know, and it didn't say the unbelieving believer. Most of us in churches today are like I was most of my life. And I guess I could say Jack too, since we've been talking about him. Me and him were both Baptists. We were unbelieving believers, wasn't we, Jack? I mean, we were believers in Jesus. We believed Jesus was the Son of God. There was no doubt in our heart that Jesus, but when it comes to the power of God's word, we had not been taught it, we had not seen it, and so we were that unbelieving believer. And so, did we see anything? No. Did we see any prayers answered? Virtually nothing. Very little, if anything. I'm speaking from my own life, nothing significant of any kind happened until I stepped into the world of faith. When I stepped into the world of faith, wow, it's awesome what you get to see God do. I mean, but anyway, he said these signs will follow them that believe. Now then, let's go from here. Let's go to that Luke 8, 10 and 12. And I want to show you, look at this. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, this is supposed to be to the church. It's supposed to be given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But I just stand amazed at the number of people that were just like I was so many years that has no knowledge or no idea of what the kingdom is and what really belongs to me. I see so many people that are depressed, down, and not knowing that the King of the universe is always promised to be with you and never forsake you and never leave you. How could you have a bad day if you knew that the King was walking arm in arm beside you everywhere you went? Could you have a bad day? I mean, this is a picture. I'm walking along, and the King has got his arm around my back, walking with me and saying, son, I love you. Let's do something good today. You step out in faith and do something, I'll show you what I'll do. If I have enough faith to step out and believe him for something, what can the King that's walking beside me do? All things. That's right. When he said there's nothing impossible with me, he meant that. So when you step out and do something, my goodness gracious, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. The world, and sometimes I think the church, I think there must be a lot of people that come to church once in a while that think they're Christians, but they're really not. Because if they were really Christians and they spent any time in God's word, you'd think he'd reveal these truths to them too, wouldn't he? So maybe they're not Christians. Maybe they just think they are. Maybe they're really not. Wow. But look what he says. It is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now, this is a perfect picture. I like to tell this story every time I talk about this particular verse. How many of you saw the Twin Towers fall in 2001? Everybody in here almost saw the towers fall. I saw it too. But what I saw it through a different set of eyes than most of you. I was trained as an engineer. I'd built big buildings all over this world. I knew how they were built. And when I saw, when somebody came down and told me Thurman, an airplane just hit one of the Twin Towers in New York City, I said, I can't believe that. They said, it's on TV. So I run up to the cafeteria, and there was that building burning, flames everywhere. One whole big section, probably 8 or 10 floors, that thing was on fire, way up there. I thought, wow, an airplane ran into the Twin, and it was a beautiful, clear day. I thought, this is unbelievable. And I'm sitting there watching this fire, and all of a sudden, a second airplane hit the second building. That's when I said, oh my gosh, we're under a terrorist attack. We're under a terrorist attack. So, I mean, this has been planned. This wasn't an accident. This was planned. And then I sat there for less than an hour, and all of a sudden, I saw two buildings that were burning. The jet fuel was gone a long time ago. I mean, that ball of fire was gone. It only lasted a few minutes, and then it's gone. But now then the inside of the building's burning. The fire department was running up and down the stairs trying to get sprinklers going and everything else to put out the fire. Do you think there was any idea in these men's mind that these two airplanes could knock these buildings out of the sky? No, they knew they couldn't. They knew these buildings were not going to fall. They were encased, steel columns encased in high-grade concrete, and there ain't no way these airplanes could knock these buildings down. They might knock out a few floors, and they might have killed a handful of people up there, but they ain't going to knock them buildings out of the sky. And they didn't hardly even waver when they got hit. I mean, a big, giant airplane hit that building, you didn't hardly even see them waver. I mean, it was solid as a rock. They're designed to withstand it. But within an hour, we sit there and looked, and all of a sudden, the buildings began to just crumble into dust. And they fell completely in less than 1 minute. Those huge, high-rise buildings fell into a pile of dust into the streets of New York City. And I backed off, and I said, this ain't possible. What you just saw ain't possible. I saw that through a set of eyes that was trained in construction. The average person doesn't have that training. So when the little guy come on the screen down there and says, oh my goodness gracious, the news guy's got his mic up there and they got the cameras on him, and the guy says, oh, this is because of the jet fuel and the high temperatures that was caused, and it melted the structure and the buildings fell. I said, that guy's an idiot. The guy's an idiot. He don't have a clue what he's talking about. They said, what do you mean? I said, you couldn't put enough jet fuel in two airplanes to burn those buildings down. I said, if the section, the top of that building had gotten hot enough to melt, that building might lean over a little bit, but it ain't gonna fall. It ain't gonna fall. I guarantee that building ain't gonna fall. I said, what you saw right now, you guys saw, and you didn't see it. This scripture is so clear to me. You see, but you don't see. We hear, but we don't hear. But I had a set of trained eyes. And when I saw that building implode and come down in dust, I said, you just saw two buildings that had been wired internally and exploded with high-powered explosives at every joint in those buildings. I said, we just saw something that happened that's beyond what we see. It's not what we see. Cheryl and I was in, 2 or 3, 4 years later, we were in Atlanta, and I was teaching down there, and at the break, I was talking to a man there, and he was, as we talked about this a little bit, I got to talking about the Twin Towers on the break with him. He said, I work for a company, and he said, we were hired to wire both those buildings for high-speed internet. He said, they hired us to wire them for high-speed internet, and said, we shut down one floor at a time in both those buildings, and we wired the entire floor for high-speed internet. And he said, at the time we did it, I thought, this is the strangest wiring for high-speed internet I've ever seen in my life. But he said, we wired them. And he said, I had no idea until they were destroyed. And talking with you, I just now realized we wired those buildings for high-powered explosives. And he said, they detonated those explosives, and that's what brought those twin towers down. I said, guarantee, that's exactly right. In fact, right down the street from that, where there was no fire or anything, there was a 47-story building, government building, had all the records that we needed to find out what all was going on. That building didn't have a bit of fire on it, no airplane hit it or nothing, but that 47-story building imploded the same day and fell into a pile of dust in the streets of New York. That's right. There was five others. That's right. See, most people never heard these things. But let me tell you something now that'll blow you away. Who did that? Our government. Our own government, the Illuminati and the elitists in America, the men that are running the world, they destroyed those buildings and killed our own people. It was not terrorists from Afghanistan that done that. It was us. And when I see that, I think, if there was ever a time we need to pray for an election, it's right now. We need to make sure that God gets the right man in. Because I'm going to tell you for sure, folks, I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to tell you and I'm going to call names. If Barack Obama gets in office one more time with his troops, you will not be able to recognize America in 4 more years. It will be non-existent. He will destroy it. So if you want to see America destroyed, if you still think highly of Barack Obama, just vote for that guy and see what I tell you. But I'm going to tell you, if you are a real Christian, if you are a Christian, I mean a card-carrying Christian, you believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, you cannot vote for a Muslim. And he is a Muslim. I guarantee it. I have been saying that for 4 years. I was threatened to be sued 4 years ago when I took some CDs, DVDs to Baltimore. And I said, Obama is a Muslim. They threatened to sue me over those. I said, have a heyday. That tells me right there, you're not a Christian. I said, the Word of God clearly says a Christian is never to sue another Christian. So if you've ever sued a Christian, you've been disobedient to God's Word and you need to repent for that. You know, God tells us a lot of things to do in the Word that we don't obey. Y'all know that? Why do we disobey Him in so many areas? We don't know what the Word says. We don't read it. We don't spend enough time with God to get the revelation. So we don't know what belongs to us as Christians. We don't know the kingdom belongs to us. We don't know that. The average Christian. You know, I guess if I say the kingdom belongs to us, then I have to kind of expound on that a little. What does that mean? Well, let's go back to Genesis 1:28, I think, that's where I want to go. Let's go to Genesis 1:28, and let's see what that says. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, wait a minute. First thing I want to ask you a question. If this was the first generation that had ever lived on the earth, why would God say replenish the earth? Is that something to think about, right? I mean, you don't replenish unless it's been plenished already. So there had to be a race of people here before Adam and Eve. Had to be. I mean, there's many other places that lead us to believe that also. But this is the first clue I got in my study of God's Word when God says, replenish the earth. One man and one woman. That means that time he destroyed the earth. How many did he save? None. Not one single one. Obviously, the earth became completely wicked and evil, and God annihilated them all. Now, then, can he do that? Absolutely. He's boss. He can do that. And when you get into sin, he can annihilate you. In fact, the next time when we got into sin, there was probably millions of people here. But the second time around, how many did God leave? Eight. He left eight. And the rest of them, he killed. There was a girl in the bank the other day, said, Mr. Scribner, she's a young girl. I hear you talking about how God will kill mankind. She said, you know, that's not in the Bible. Why do you teach that? I said, ma'am, one of us ain't reading the right book. And she said, you know, God's a God of love. I said, oh, I'll agree with that. He's a God of love. He really is a God of love. And a God of love would never hurt his children. I said, honey, do you think I love my son? Well, I'm sure you do, Mr. Scribner. I said, you think I ever have to bust that boy's rear end? Well, I don't know. I said, well, did you ever get a busting at home? Well, yeah. I said, did your daddy love you? Well, yes. I said, so then if he really loved you, why did he beat you? Well, I guess because I was disobedient. I said, that's why God does what he does, because we're disobedient. And I said, so God don't kill. No, she said, no, God don't kill. I said, okay, the very first group that we know about in the scripture, he annihilated everybody on the earth but 8 people. I said, who do you think killed them? Well, she said, I guess God did. I said, what do you mean, guess God did? I said, it says he did. I said, let's go to Sodom and Gomorrah when everybody was wicked. Everybody except Lot and his wife and his 2 daughters. I said, and who rained down fire and brimstone and killed them all? Well, she said, I guess God. I said, no guess to it, honey. He's the one that did it. I said, so are you getting a picture now that God will kill us? I said, now you understand why I can say God killed? Well, yes, I never looked at it like that. Isn't that amazing how we can see, but we don't see? We can hear, but we don't hear. We hear this, oh, God is a God of love. He loves us. And is that true, Gracie? Oh, it is true. And I'm going to tell you what, girl, if he wasn't a God of love, I can tell you one old boy wouldn't be here. If he hadn't really loved me a lot, this old boy would have been gone a long time ago. And I got a feeling everybody in this room would be right along with me. I mean, he would have taken us all out. We know we've not been what we're supposed to be. But he says there, replenish the earth and subdue it. And then look what he says. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That's the kingdom that we have. I think about this story about this little girl. She was out in the woods with one of her critters, and they were running through the woods, and all of a sudden her little puppy or whatever it was ran up a deal. I mean, got way up high as he could on top of a pole, and well, he got up there, and then she slipped up her to see what's wrong, and there's 5 big wolves at the bottom of that pole trying to get that dog. And she was petrified. And then she didn't want them to get her puppy, and she knew in a little while they're going to do it. And, of course, them wolves, big old wolves. So this little girl, about this tall, she had her lunch pail, and it had a sack in there. So she took the stuff out of the sack, and she blew into it and blew it up, and then she stepped out behind there and, bam, hit that. And when she did, the wolves all stopped and looked. And now then, as they began to turn to come toward her, she's standing there rock solid. I thought, wow, what a little girl. Now then, all of a sudden, the wolves begin to get closer, and her teeth is showing and all that stuff, and all of a sudden, she says, get out of here! And she jumped right at him, and every wolf just turned tailed and run like crazy away from that little bitty girl. Now, do you think those animals know that we have been given dominion over them? So when that little girl stepped out, and she might not have had any clue that she had the keys of the kingdom. She was a little girl, but when she jumped, and she did it because she didn't want them wolves to get her little puppy. So when she jumped at them and screamed at them, everyone just turned tail and run. And I thought, God, that's exactly the way it is with the devil. The devil's got his teeth showing and say, Jack, I'm going to get your back. I'm going to ruin you, and I'm going to put pain and hurt on you all the days of your life. And you believed him for a long time. And when you finally come to the Lord and got rid of your sins and come to him in faith, you took those demons that are there with your pain, and you ran at them with the word of God. And they all left, and they ain't never come back, because they know you still know who you are. Look at what that says in Genesis. He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. In other words, be in control of this thing. He give it to us. This is the kingdom. And he said, and have dominion over the fish, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing. Just think, Jesus knew the keys of the kingdom. Whenever Peter and John and him had been out fishing all day and they caught nothing, he said, boys, put your net down on the other side of the boat. Lord, we've been fishing all day. We ain't caught nothing. He said, put your net down. They said, okay, at your request, we will. And they put the net down. And did they catch any fish?
Oh, yeah.
The nets began to break. They had so many. Now, did you think Jesus knew his dominion over those fish? He spoke to those fish and commanded them to come all up there and to fill and to get in those nets. And those guys done exactly what he said. And when they pulled them out, the nets were full to breaking. And they just couldn't believe what they saw. You know why we can't do those kind of things today? Because of unbelief. We don't believe. Jesus clearly told us there in Luke 8, my children, it gives me great pleasure to give to you, Michael, the kingdom. It belongs to you and Gracie. But it don't just belong to you and Gracie. It belongs to me and Cheryl, too. It belongs to Scott and Kim. It belongs to everybody in this room. All the children of God, all these promises are for us. And when we do something in faith, what does he do? He shows up. Isn't that something? My children, it gives me great pleasure in Matthew 16 to give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He goes further in Matthew 16 and 18 than he does in Luke 8. Whatever. In other words, when the wolf comes up to get you, you may be an 8-year-old girl. But if you run at those wolves and scream at them, guess what them wolves do? They run. I was just amazed when I saw that little video. I thought, isn't this something? Here's this little girl, that tall. Couldn't be over 8-10 years old at the most. But does it make any difference how old we are? It's the demonstration of our dominion that we show, because the animal kingdom knows. That's just like the day I was standing up there with a guy. I'd never been rattlesnake hunting in my life. And I went with some boys one afternoon, one Sunday afternoon after church. And this guy I was with had been many times. And we walked up on top of a hill and we're standing there. And I had my little .22 rifle in my hand. And he says, do you see any rattlesnakes? I thought, there's got to be one somewhere, you know, because he says, do I see one? I'm looking all around. I ain't looking close. You know, I'm looking out there. I said, no, I don't see a snake nowhere. He said, don't move. Don't look down. But he said, there's 3 rattlesnakes within 2 feet of your feet. Now, do you think that takes faith, Charlie? See, we're going to find out. He's going to find out what I'm made out of right there. I said, are you kidding me? I thought he was kidding me. He said, no, I'm not kidding you. He said, they're looking right in your eye. So he said, whatever you do, don't look down because they're watching you. And he said, they know that we have dominion over them. So the minute you look down, they're going to run back under those rocks. So he said, I want you just to swing your rifle out a little bit and then to the left. I said, about like that? He said, that's perfect. He said, now that when you look down, you're almost going to be dead on. He said, you get the one on the left, I'll get the one on the right, and we'll both try to get the one in the middle. He said, look down. And of course, what I did, immediately I pulled the trigger, bam, got that one right through the head. He shot one, and the one that was in the middle, he already back under the rock before we could swing back and get a second shot. That's how fast they are. They were laying in a crack about that deep right in front of my toes. There was not any of them over 2 feet from me. But that day, I learned my dominion over rattlesnakes. I mean, I crawled around a mountain. I was up on the side of a cliff. And there was a tree there I could lean against, and I saw a big one going up through a crack, and I pulled myself around so I could get to where I could see him, and I had a pistol, and I had my pistol sitting on the ground, and I pulled myself up close, and I pulled the trigger, and I shot that one, and he went to move it, doing all this kind of stuff, and I thought, well, I'll get a hook and pull him out, and I pulled myself around like this, and when I did, the rock went back like this, and there's one right there within 5 inches of me looking right at me. I just turned the gun barrel around, put it right in his mouth, and pulled the trigger. You know, I can look now and say, you know, it's just like fighting demons. I have dominion over them. You know, I have no fear. No fear whatsoever. I know who I am in Christ. I'm not afraid of nothing. I'm not afraid of a rattlesnake. I'm not afraid of nothing. Only thing I'm afraid of is spiritual problems. That's all I'm afraid of. I'm not afraid of nothing else. But let me tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, we as Christians need to get rock solid and realize our dominion and that we have been given the keys of the kingdom. And we should not be afraid of anything, nothing. We should learn to speak to things. I mean, just think of the people lately that's been mauled by dogs and even killed in the Metroplex. I mean, I've heard of Rockwallers, a couple of them the other day. Some of you may have heard it on the news. A Rockwaller mauled a child. You know, if that child had have only known, but they didn't. They don't know. Nobody trains them. The first thing you do is you train your children. If a dog gets after you, run. That's the worst thing you can do. You don't ever run. You stand your ground. You know, that's just like the day that me and Woody, it was a lady come to the Baptist church up here and visiting. And Woody and I took her card and we was going to go out and visit her that afternoon, Sunday afternoon. So we went out to her place and I saw her out back with her flower bed out there. So we walked up to the front yard, and it was a fence all the way around it. We opened the fence and we walked in and we started around the house because we knew she was out back. We was going to talk to her. And all of a sudden, three German shepherds come running around the side of the house. When they come around, rawr, 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 you know, their teeth showing, I just turned and I said, stop in the name of Jesus. Man, all three of them dogs just stopped dead still. I said, now you boys lay right there. I said, I ain't going to put up with you, but you ain't going to bother me in the name of Jesus. And so I said, come on, Woody. We kept an eye on them. We walked around there and the lady, I said, ma'am, she said, how'd y'all get in here? I said, well, ma'am, the gate was open. We just walked in. But my dogs, I said, oh, they were around front, but I told them to stay. They're okay. She said, nobody can do that to my dogs. I said, I can. I guarantee when I speak to them dogs know I have dominion and authority over them, and I'm speaking in faith. And so she called them, and they come right running around there. And when they did, of course, they're all gentle all around her. I'm walking right beside this woman. The dogs are all over. I'm kind of keeping my eye on them. We're talking to her about church, and Woody and me, he's over there, and I'm over here, and she's right here. We're walking along. We're inviting her back to church and everything. And all of a sudden, I just take my eye off of everything and look her right in the eye to talk to her. When I did, one of those big German shepherds reached up and bit me right there. Tore my suit up. I had a suit on just like I am right now. Man, as soon as that thing bit me, I fell to the ground. Turned, swirled around. I said, get away from me, you beast. And man, I mean them dogs, all three, run around the other side of the house. She said, I have no idea. In my presence, they never do nothing like that. I said, well, this one did. She said, I'm sorry, your suit has run. I said, forget it. It's okay, no problem. I said, God will buy me a new one. I don't have to worry about it. So we left her, went and got in the car. I'll never forget what Woody said. He said, Thurman, I never saw anything like that in my life. He said, those dogs remind me of demons. He said, you were speaking to them in bold authority and they was obeying you to the nth degree. But he said, when they come around there and you took your eyes off of them for a second, that's when that one, see, I was watching you. You looked at her to talk to her. When you did, that's when that beast bit you right on the leg when you wasn't looking. She just barely broke the skin on my leg, just barely. But I'm telling you what, did God say in his word we have dominion? Did he tell us we're to subdue the earth? And what did he leave out when he said we have dominion over what? Did he leave out anything? Nothing. So as sons and daughters of God, since the devil got the dominion away from us and we let him beat up on us for 4,000 years, and then the king came to this earth 2,000 years ago and whipped the devil and give this dominion back to us, why don't we believe him? Why don't we believe him? Why don't we realize that we have been given everything back that we lost in the fall, plus other things better? Just think, we don't have to be sick if we believe it. If Jesus says, I've already bore your sickness, I bore your pain. Is that what he said? Yes. If I've removed your infirmities and removed your sickness and disease, then that little girl don't have to have back problems. Does she? Nope. All she's got to do is have somebody to pray for her in faith, believing God's word. And then the king shows up. And isn't it wonderful when Jesus shows up? How much dominion do we have?
All.
So how much does the enemy have?
None.
So why should we be afraid of him? The the worldly kingdom out there of all the fish and animals and everything else, how much dominion do they have over us? None. How much do we have over them? All. So, why should we be afraid of a mouse when one comes in the house? Why should we run and jump and scream? You know, why? I'm asking why. I mean, why? Do we believe this or not? If we believe this, then we should be rock solid. I mean, the other day, a snake crawled in the back door of the house. Everybody around here was jumping up, down, and running. I ran over there and killed it, hauled it outside and threw it away. You know, I have dominion. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but I'm going to believe God's word. Ain't you, Michael? Are you going to believe God's word? Amen. Are we going to believe God's word? Are we going to be afraid of anything? So if things start going crazy here in a few weeks, we learn how to pray in faith, and we have dominion and power and authority. We don't have to worry about nothing as children of the Most High God. It's just like that young boy that I heard this was supposedly told to me as a true story. A young boy was a Jewish guy, and he'd been caught, and he was in Hitler's camp. And you know what they do to those guys, right? They killed them all. He was talking to the Lord, said, Lord, I know what they do in here. They kill everybody. But I wanted to do something great for you. I don't want to die. I want to do great things. And the Lord spoke to him. He said, well, walk out. And every time you see a guard, just say, I'm a child of the Most High. He said, just tell him, I'm a child of the Most High. And so he said, okay. So he starts out, and the guard says, where are you going? He said, I'm a child of the Most High. He said, how Hitler, go ahead. So the guy walked right on by. He gets up toward the front. There's four guards sitting there, and this Jewish guy's walking out. Where are you going, prisoner? He said, I'm the son of the Most High God. I'm Most High. That's what he said, the Most High. And they all snap to, hi, hail Hitler. And he gets to the front gate, and there's about six guards there. And they said, where are you going? And he said, I'm a son of the Most High. And they all jumped to and hail Hitler, and he walked right out of that camp, right out. Got totally set free. Now see, how much dominion and authority had God given us? And he demonstrated it. And every man yielded to that authority. They thought he was talking about Hitler. I'm a son of the Most High. Who was he a son of, Charlie? Of God, that's right. Hey, nobody higher than that, is there? Now see, we laugh at these things, but this is the dominion and authority and power that God has given us as his children. And so, if God be for us, y'all know that scripture. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful, gorgeous day. We thank you for the rain you sent last night. We thank you for this dominion and authority and power you've given us. May we use it for your glory. We just give you all the praise and glory, Lord, to think that we have power to pray for the sick and to cast out demons and to see people get saved and healed and delivered. We have power with you to change the world. And Lord, help us to remember that this week as we fast and pray and come against the forces of darkness and stand on your word, that we may see you do great and awesome things, that this may be the greatest time in history that we've ever lived, because I know you're coming soon. So Lord, I praise you and thank you for revealing these two things to us from your word. And may we walk in holiness and perfection toward you, because you are worthy of our praise and our glory. And we give you all the praise and glory, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.